So this Lord's Day, we begin a new year and a new letter from Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy. My whole focus is to study the Word of God as a foundation to preach and teach. And you were called to study the Word of God and hear the purpose of God for your life to help you grow spiritually. So my goal is the very same as Paul. Paul wrote in Colossians, he said, "Him we proclaim, warning everybody, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Now, I don't know if you see it in this passage, but Paul says he toils, but he doesn't toil with his own strength. He says he struggles with his energy and his power and that works within him. So Paul is talking about he gets his power and his energy from the Holy Spirit that lives within Paul. It lives within me. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Neither Paul nor I nor you possess power apart from the Word of God and His Spirit that lives within us. Jesus was explaining why men just don't understand the things of God. He said, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." The energy and power that comes from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that lives within, without these, you have no power. You're out of balance. You belong to the world and the world is wrong. So the purpose of all Scripture is to grow us spiritually, make us more Christ-like in our ability to love and serve others while showing honor and glory towards the only true God. If we sit here Sunday after Sunday unchanged, both you and I will have failed in what God has called us to do, what He's asking of us, what He wants us to become. So we come together in what we call corporate worship, church worship, to strengthen each other's hearts and our minds, and that we can serve each other, love each other, hear the Word of God, that it may change who we are. So I pray this is the result of our time that we will be spending in Paul's second letter to Timothy, that it will change who we are. Let's begin this morning with prayer. And Father, we come before You and we seek You with all our hearts and our minds and our souls. Help us put You foremost in every aspect of our lives. Help us understand You better, Father. Help us open our hearts and minds to Your Word that we may be changed and we may grow more Christ-like in our lives. Amen. Well, since we're starting a new book, I wanted to give you some background about this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. As far as we can be determined, the Apostle Paul was released from Roman imprisonment shortly after the book of Acts was written by Luke around 62 AD. Paul once again begins his missionary work and he travels as far as Spain. However, his time to preach the gospel is short because the Emperor Nero began the persecution of Christians in 64 AD. Nero ordered the torching of Rome. It burned for 6 days. The city, as it was being consumed, didn't consume just the poor wooden houses of the poor people, but it consumed the mansions of the rich. It consumed public buildings and temples and just left Rome in char. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote, "But all human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor and the propitiations of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the conflagration was the result of an order by Nero. Consequently, to get rid of this report, Nero fastened guilt and inflicted the most tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace." So Nero, in an attempt to shift Rome's problems away from his poor leadership to the scapegoat of the followers of the way, as Luke wrote of Christians in the book of Acts, he shifted the blame to Christians. And the general population had a fear of Christians because they didn't understand them. And they had a fear. For example, the Lord's Supper. They thought it could be cannibalism because they didn't understand the symbolism involved. So we do know then, after the burning of Rome, by the order of Nero, Paul is arrested for the second time, most likely in Tauras, which was on the northwest coast of Turkey. And he was brought back to Rome in chains and imprisoned while he awaited trial. We don't know what actual charge was levied against Paul this time. But we do know after his arrest, he had a hearing while he waited for trial. And about his hearing, Paul wrote, he said, "And at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." So all had left Paul for one reason or another. Luke is the only one that remains with Paul. And it's kind of similar in the same thing that happened to Christ, isn't it? I mean, Christ poured his life into disciples who deserted him at his hour of need. And here Paul had taught and poured himself into disciples to spread the word of God, and they've all deserted him at his time of need. Paul's first imprisonment, he was under house arrest. They rented a house. It was very open, and availability of his friends were they could come and go, visiting with ease, and he was fairly free. The second imprisonment is much different than the first because he is now in a dungeon, and access to him by others is very limited. During his first imprisonment, he expected to be released, and he was. But now he sits in a dark dungeon waiting for trial and fully expects the result to be his execution. And he was right again. At the writing of the second letter to Timothy, only Luke remains and Paul is in prison and he feels isolated and alone. Timothy is still in Ephesus. He's overseeing the churches, he's teaching, and he's working to continue to refute the false teaching that Paul addressed in his very first letter. You know, isn't this the way it goes? I mean, Satan's efforts to keep people from the true Word of God have never stopped. All we have to do is look around us and we can see apostate churches who have taken in false scripture and false teaching and taking their focus off of Christ. As Paul's time grows short, he longs to see his spiritual child. He longs to see Timothy one last time. It appears Paul had two main reasons for writing this letter. The first, he wanted to request Timothy to come and see him, instructing who and what to bring and what his needs were. And the second was to provide Timothy with a final letter of encouragement for him to continue steadfastly in ministry. Paul knew beyond anyone how difficult ministry is and how discouraged you can be at times, and he wanted Timothy to stay true to his calling. See, Paul's primary concern throughout his entire ministry was the church and its ability to preach and teach the true gospel to both the saved and the lost world. It is the church that is supposed to be the bastion of God's word and is called to fight not just to keep out large falsehoods, but every small falsehood that changes our view of who God is and what is the scriptures say. It's an epic battle for God's unfiltered and unaltered truth that will not end until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's letter is written to Timothy, but we know that he also intended it for the church at large by how he ends the letter. Paul wanted to influence both Timothy and the churches in Ephesus, and he wants to continue to influence the church this very day. He wants to influence you and me. Recognizing that Timothy might not be able to make it back in time before he was executed, Paul quickly now packs in a bunch of things into this letter. The letter would have to travel by land and ship about 12 to 1300 miles to reach Timothy in Ephesus. It would take probably a minimum of 6 weeks to get there. No Pony Express. The letter is not constructed like most of Paul's letters in this orderly fashion and progression. It's like Paul just starts pouring out his heart. And so even though this letter does not appear as the last letter in the canon of the Bible that Paul wrote, it is indeed Paul's last letter that he wrote. In fact, many people and many scholars have referred to this letter as Paul's last will and testament. At times, Paul is terse and he's to the point, but at other times, he's also tender and warm. His emotions seem to just pour out with this urgency that he needs to write Timothy this one last letter of instruction and pour out his heart how he loves Timothy. So 2 Timothy's... The letter reveals Paul's emotions in some ways that are stronger than his intellect, which is always known for, his logic. Because Paul is speaking from his heart. The letter is then unique from all other letters that Paul wrote because it pours out his emotions. So now we'll begin our study of Paul's second letter to Timothy. And one of the things we observe as we begin the letter is Paul's instructions to Timothy begin in verse 6. The first 5 verses are as greeting and are motivational by nature. Yet even this personal opening verses put forth the principle of authority. Authority is necessary in discipling, in parenting, in teaching, in preaching, to effectively help others grow in maturity in Jesus Christ requires authority. So even though Paul and Timothy had this close, deep relationship, Paul begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. So despite their close relationship, Paul is making it clear that he ranks above Timothy and that he has spiritual authority over Timothy, and Timothy has been given spiritual authority over the churches in Ephesus, and that Paul's authority comes because he is bringing the Word of God, he is bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that his writings, even though it's a letter, his writings have the capacity as Christ's apostle. Intimacy does not preclude authority. We see this in the structure that God places within marriage and with parents and their children. In the parent-child relationship, which is based on love and commitment, if there is not the proper authority structure, it's doomed to tragedy. And it's going to adversely affect the entire family. Likewise, a business can't function properly if the employees do not recognize and submit to the authority of the employer. Timothy then needs to submit to Paul's authority, just as Paul submitted to Christ's authority, and Christ, while he was here on earth, submitted to the authority of God the Father, and only God the Father submits only to himself. As one preaching, then I must also submit myself to the authority of God's Word and ask that you place your own lives under the authority of the Word of God that we find in the Bible. So Paul makes it clear that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The word apostle means, we've talked about it before, it means one who is sent out or one who is an ambassador and therefore receives their authority from the one who sent them. In Luke, we read that Jesus called his disciples his apostles because he had given them the authority to represent him and his gospel. After his ascension, Jesus called Paul to be his apostle or his ambassador, and giving Paul his authority in which to preach and teach the gospel. Jesus even uses the term for himself in his prayer found in John 17. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, the word sent here is the Greek word apostello, and it means that Christ is the eternal apostle of God the Father, and God the Father gave Christ all authority. So Paul's opening where he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, makes clearly known he is divinely commissioned by Christ to bring God's truth in his writings, and that his writings all have a divine purpose. This is why they still speak to us today with authority. Paul's phrase, in Christ Jesus, is one of his favorites. It's found in a number of his writings. It signifies his own union with Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior because he bases that union on Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And it's true and the same for us. And Jesus made clear that if we want to be in union with him, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Every believer then is united with Paul through Christ and has eternal life because they believe in Jesus as their Savior. See, Paul experienced a deep and loving and fulfilling relationship with God through Christ, and he expresses this same deep relationship with his spiritual son Timothy. We have no ability to have this kind of relationship with other people if we don't have a relationship with Christ first. Paul's submission to the authority of Christ gives him authority over Timothy, and Timothy has been entrusted with authority to minister for Christ in Ephesus, teaching and preaching with the authority Paul has passed on, and other writers of the New Testament. Luke wrote the clear purpose of every church in the book of Acts, where he said, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers." The church is to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? It is the divinely inspired writings of the New Testament. This is what Paul and the other writers wrote, and this is what Timothy taught, and this is what I attempt to teach. And I'm asking you to hear and to place your lives in the hands of God's Word, that it affects your mind and your heart and change who you are. Paul closes his greeting with grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. This is Paul's desire for Timothy's life, that he serves Christ. It's Paul's desire and it's God's desire for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Even though we live, just as Paul and Timothy lived, in a world of turmoil and evil, through Christ, we are able to experience God's grace and mercy and peace. As we battle to preserve God's true word, we are able to experience grace and mercy and peace. In fact, only Christians are the only people living in this world that truly can experience these gifts of God. And that's the reason we can see Christians at times in the most horrendous situations, and yet they can have peace, because they know who they are in Jesus Christ. See, if we are truly God's children, we not only appreciate Him and our salvation through Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we appreciate also those who God has given to us as gifts in our life. Paul continues and he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. See, Paul deeply appreciated Timothy. Timothy deeply appreciated Paul. We have many, I think, acquaintances in our life, but how many true friends do we really have? Who is in your life that if you called them at 3 a.m. in the morning, they wouldn't even hesitate? They would just come because you need them. Who do you have in your life that you can bear your soul to, and they will entrust what they hear and hold it sacred and keep your confidence? And men, who do you have in your life that you can expose your fears, you can even cry in front of, and you won't receive judgment, you'll receive love and compassion? See, my beloved, who is in your life that you pray for night and day? And who do you know in your life that prays for you in the same manner? See, Timothy and Paul were such friends. They prayed for each other unendingly, and they had this deep relationship and friendship because of their love for Christ. For me, I have but few true friends. First and foremost is my wife, Joyce, and this is only because Christ has become our Lord and Savior, and we could put Him first before everything else. See, Paul, even though he's in prison, he's not going to spend time worrying about his impending execution. He wants to give his energy in sharing Christ with whoever will listen in the dungeon. And he wants to write Timothy and express how much he loves him. I don't know about you, but I can be certainly, I guess, transparent and tell you that my life has not unfolded as I saw it at the age of 20. Because I didn't know that much. But God has packed so much stuff into my life, I am forever grateful. But you know, when I was young and I wasn't a Christian, I didn't have a true friend that knew Christ and that could help me grow spiritually. What an encouragement it would have been in my life if I had had a Paul. Somebody who could have taken the time and begin to teach me all about who God is. This is why I want to be a Paul in other people's lives. This is why I want to spend time discipling others. I want to encourage others to have a relationship with Christ that changes their whole life. See, Paul understood the power of encouraging others, especially Timothy. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the aim of our charge, and he's talking about the two of them, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. When we love others with a pure heart, a heart of flesh that God has given us, it is then that no matter what the outcome is, both those who are true friends are able to say with 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that they have a good and clear conscience. See, and then Paul loves Timothy with such a genuine love that he wants to put his energy and effort into the relationship. And part of that means Paul says, I thank God and I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul puts his energy where his mouth is. He spends time appealing to God for the benefit of Timothy and for the believers in Thessalonica and the brethren in Rome and the churches in Corinth and Philippi. Paul was a man of prayer. And prayer means he was a man of action. An action with love. How about you? How much time do you spend praying for those that you say you truly love? What better way to encourage others than to regularly pray for them and then to let them know they're so important in your life. You love them so deeply that you are praying for them. Praying for someone and on their behalf is a sign of our deep love and appreciation, not only for them, but our love of Jesus Christ. Christ loves us so deeply that he makes intercession for every believer constantly. The writer of Hebrews wrote that Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ constantly is praying and interceding for every single believer. What an amazing thought. Christ doesn't give up. Christ doesn't lose hope. Pray for other believers. Pray for the salvation of those who are lost. I think Joyce that she prayed for 13 years before I got saved, and she never gave up. See, Christ gives us the ability to love others. He gives us the ability to express our love without fear. Paul wrote, he said, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Paul truly loved Timothy and deeply misses Timothy while he's in prison. Paul reinforced this deep desire with Timothy later, writing in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, do your best to come see me soon. Paul was a man of purpose and of great strength of character. He was also a man with the heart of Christ and a heart that Christ had made tender. He remembers the tears of his last meeting and parting with Timothy and desires to see him again and be filled with joy. It's very similar to the very same experience we read in Acts, where Paul had been preaching and teaching in Ephesus, and he meets with the elders the last time as he's getting ready to leave the church, and he says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with the elders. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. Joyce and I have had these partings where we have come to love so deeply people that we have met in other countries we're working in. And we've had to leave, and we know most likely we'll never see them again until heaven. But let me say this, knowing that we will see them again because they are brothers and sisters in Christ, just like Paul will see Timothy again, fills us with hope and joy. Paul finishes his opening to Timothy in verse 5 saying, I am reminded of our sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. See, Paul told Timothy that he prays for him constantly and remembers him with tears at their parting. Now Paul brings forth the association they have in faith and by the people they have relationship with. Paul affirms the history of Timothy's faith that began in the heart of his grandmother Lois and then his mother. Paul affirms that Timothy's faith is true and it's sincere and it's evident by his love of Jesus Christ and then his love of family and then his love of fellow believers and his commitment to preach and teach the true gospel to the churches in Ephesus. Peter wrote the same thing. Peter wrote that faith is based on the love of Christ and then lived out by loving others. Peter said in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. God calls us to love others. God calls us to be involved in each other's lives. God calls us to love others so much that we'll not only share the gospel with them, we'll pray for them. James wrote that how Christians should also be living. He said Christians are to live, the wisdom from above is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, it is this unwavering love of Jesus Christ in our lives that gives us an ability to have an unwavering love of each other. And it sets us apart from the world. It is Christ that enables us to be strong and stand and fight for what is right and do battle with evil and at the same time have hearts that are tender and full of love and grace and mercy for others. This is how Paul lived. It's how James lived. It's how we are to live. I think we can see here in the opening of Paul's second letter to Timothy that he lived and Timothy lived and Lois lived and Eunice lived with a true faith based on their love of Jesus Christ, and that enabled them to have a true love of each other. They fulfilled Jesus' great command, just as Jesus calls us to fulfill the same command. Jesus said, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So now we've come full circle. We've come from Paul's opening with authority to appreciation, to appealing to God, to having an affection for others, to affirming the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all based on our love of Christ that enables us to love others. This is the life of Christians. This is what our life should be about. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. We thank you for the love you give us and the truth you give us, Father. You loved us enough to share the truth, eternal truth with us, Father. Let us love others so deeply that we can't help but share your eternal truth with them. Let us love others so deeply that we pray for them. We care for them. We are even burdened for them. Father, help us be the Christians you call us to be in your word. We say these things in the power and the glory of Christ's name. Amen.